We've changed just a little bit in this song, not the lyrics or anything, but just the manner in which it's presented. But I wanted the words up on the screen so that you could be reading along with what they're singing. Make sure you're hearing what they're singing. This song is one that I love because it is absolutely rich with theology and doctrine, and so you can read along with us as we sing. It's anywhere, it's fine.
Can you start on this side?
You want me on this side or that side? Gospel according to Luke. Are we ready?
Thank you.
That's a good bunch of kids, you know. When you get all of them packed into the little upper room, if you've never been in there in the old part of the church, it's quite a thing. It's shoulder to shoulder, chairs all around in a circle, and music on your lap, and the head down, and strumming and singing. It's great fun, great encouragement. So we thank them for that ministry this morning. If you have your Bibles with you today, Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to be turning, reading from verse 21 through the close of the chapter. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. I'll wait till I hear no more rustling of pages. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall receive reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to you, Lord, and turn to your word, we would that we would savor the things of God and not the things of men. And so, Lord, we recognize today that we are students and we are in need of you as our teacher, that you, Lord, would direct and guide us, that, Lord, through the preaching of your word, we might, Lord, be instructed, encouraged, edified, but most importantly, in a manner, Lord, that would bring glory to your name. And so we ask, Lord, again today that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible truth of your word. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Dickinson on Monday, had the opportunity to go there and meet with a number of pastors. I think there were nine of us together. Brother Bill Katz, who presented to you last week from Hope for Israel, came and presented to these other pastors the ministry of Hope for Israel, and it was really well presented and well received, and I'm trusting that through that, these other churches now will come alongside, and not only will the gospel be shared in Israel, in Jerusalem specifically, but that these other churches would be encouraged in our participation in sharing the gospel. But one of the things that was shared in part in the devotion that was brought by Pastor Ray DeLaurier, he said that there's a challenge in preaching when it comes to this time of year. We've been here before. And he's talking about leading up to the cross of Jesus and then, of course, the resurrection. And that is a bit of a challenge. I'll share that with you. I would like to believe today that everybody here today understands the cross. That everybody here understands that Jesus came and he died for sinners, that you're that sinner he came to die for, that he substitutionarily went before and took the wrath of God upon himself so that you could be set free from the condemnation of God and you might believe and receive on Jesus and be welcomed into the family of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? To be considered a child of God. And that the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us and confirms that we are exactly that. I would like to believe today that everybody here is born again by the Spirit of God and you're following hard after Christ. I'm not going to ask you if that's true or not. That's something you need to take up with the Lord if it isn't. But oftentimes when we come to this time of year, we're looking at this very familiar setting of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem to fulfill the mission for which his Father had sent him. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked into the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and how that Jesus set his face to go and how the disciples didn't quite understand that, right? And when somebody didn't receive him in a Samaritan village, you know, it was the sons of thunder, you know. Shall we call down fire? You know, and Jesus, well, you guys just don't get it. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save men from the condemnation that they're in already. And so we see there that they didn't understand the face of Jesus, that he had come to fulfill this mission that he was given by his Father to do. And of course, he does that on the cross when he cries out, Tetelestai, it is finished. I'm thankful for that. And then we looked at that, and we looked at it in light of the look on Jesus' face and this intentionality to bring people to faith, and how that we then have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul would say, therefore, be ye reconciled unto God. That as followers of Jesus Christ, he has left us here with a mission of our own. And I challenged you 2 weeks ago, do you have that intentionality? Do you have that look of determination upon your face that I'm going to share the gospel today with someone who God puts in front of me that needs to hear it? Your salvation was never meant to be a private matter. Because if it is a private matter, it is a selfish matter. And the very thing that Christ came to cure was our selfishness. And to get us to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about him and start thinking about others. Jesus came to offer us eternal life, and in John 17:3, he describes eternal life as this relationship of knowing God the Father and his Son. And then if you go to John's epistles, he says, listen, you can't claim to love God who you've never seen and not love your brother who you do. That's silliness. It's the idea of the ministry of Jesus Christ and coming for the salvation of men has been granted unto us as our responsibility. And more importantly, that it's not our responsibility so much as it is our opportunity to share Jesus. It's the very reason why you're here, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, is to grow in your understanding what it is that God has done on your behalf and what he desires to do on behalf of everybody, because God's word said he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that's a challenge, isn't it? It is not enough to consider what Jesus has done. It is that we consider what Jesus has done, and then we align ourselves and understand as Christ followers, we have been called to the same thing. This passage is interesting. You've read this before, I am sure. But it's interesting in that it's not understood by Peter. And I think it's probably not understood by any of the disciples. Peter just happens to be that guy that puts his foot in his mouth all the time. And he speaks, you know, and he says, oh, far be it from you, for you to go to the cross. No, that's not right. And Jesus, boy, it's quite a rebuke, isn't it? Get behind me, Satan, for you're not savoring the things of God. You're savoring the things of men. Do you recognize those two things are opposed to each other? That's why Jesus says, if you're in love with the world, you're at enmity with God. These two things, they don't go together. We are foreigners in this land. And we've been translated out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we march to the beat of a different drum. And we live lives according to a different ethic. And because God's ways and his thoughts are higher and different than ours, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God has a will for your life here. Peter didn't get it. But I'm going to tell you something today. Peter didn't get it because Peter knew what a crucifixion was. Peter is not ignorant of crucifixions. Peter is not ignorant of the cross. And Peter is not ignorant of Golgotha. He knows exactly what it is. And in his mind, the very thought in his head about what it is, he said no to Jesus being subjected to that. And you would too. For Christ to bear the cross is something we need to stop and write ourselves into that context and understand what it is. All of those who hung upon a tree were cursed of God, according to Scripture. This implementation of capital punishment that the Romans came up with was one of shame and loneliness. This idea of a public crucifixion was somewhat like in the Old West when there was a hanging and people came to watch the hanging. That's really kind of sick, isn't it? But when they came to watch a crucifixion, they didn't have any high thoughts about the person hanging on the tree. They spit on them. They wagged their heads in disbelief of how awful these people were, that they were found guilty and that they had to carry their own cross, suffering from the shame and the humiliation and the loneliness of being separated from a people and called out as filth. But that's what Jesus did. And he did it with a determination upon his face, because he was doing it to fulfill the perfect will of God and to bring glory to his Father's name. And out of a love for you, that you wouldn't have to bear that. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, he probably had this figured out the best. And what this looked like, but we'll get to that. The idea then is to be rejected. It is to be shamed. It is to be lonely. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think Paul understood what Peter couldn't understand was going to take place with Jesus. And then Jesus says those remarkable words there in verse 24, after he has confronted Peter because he's not thinking as God would think, he's thinking like men. Then he says unto Jesus, said unto his disciples, unto all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now it appears to me, as I've read through this many times, that the expression of Jesus carrying his cross to his death is that which is going to be expressed in our lives going from the cross in life. You understand what I'm saying? The things that are demonstrated in Christ going to his death are things to be demonstrated in our life in living. You know, we practice communion, right? And when we come forward for communion, we are remembering this very setting of Jesus' death. And we remember that the bread represents his body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And when we take the cup, it's the cup of the New Testament, the cup representing his blood which was shed for you, and this is oft you do it in remembrance of me. And then you remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul understood it. Paul understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to take up your cross and lay your life down in order that you might gain it. Paul understood it. And so he writes to the church at Corinth. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, He's writing to a church, and we've been studying this church in our men's Bible study class, and this is a worldly church. This is a carnal thinking church. This is a church who is struggling with the whole idea of divorcing yourself from the world in order that you might be united in marriage unto Christ. They're having a real issue with it. They're living not according to faith, but according to the flesh. Unfortunately, I think that describes a lot of church today. We want Jesus as our Savior, but we kind of really like what's going on here in the world. We kind of like the idea of being friends with the world and not understanding that the Word says, if you're friends with the world, you're enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. That there must be a separation. And the separation to follow Jesus Christ is to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Him. That's what He says. And I can't get around it. So in a day and age when the gospel is presented so weakly, that weekly as in week, not every 7 days, weekly, that somehow you just get a little bit of Jesus and everything's great and your life doesn't have to change, does not line up with Scripture. Scripture presents a completely different picture than that. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says. Now remember, the context here is he's writing to a church who's deceived in their own thinking about who they are. Okay? This is the self-portrait that's never accurate. This is the church of the Laodiceans when Jesus said, you think you're rich and you think you're clothed and you think, you know. I'm going to tell you it's completely the opposite. So here Paul writes, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to his life of following Christ, taking up his cross. Beginning with verse 9. For I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honorable, but you are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I do not write these things to you to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, do you know what he means that you have 10,000 teachers but no fathers? Do you know how a father teaches? By example. And you can be taught all sorts of things when you go to church. Now, is any of it accurate? I don't know. You better be laying it out according to your father. You better be laying it out according to the Word of God. We have all sorts of stuff in our Western culture that says being a Christian brings all kinds of financial prosperity and all kinds of life of leisure and all of this. And I actually have heard pastors say, when confronted with their opulent lifestyle, they say, well, aren't I worth it? Are you reading your Bibles? You see, what's happened in our culture today is we want Jesus, but we want to live comfortable too. And I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, He hasn't promised you comfort here. In fact, He's promised you just the opposite. If you're truly following Him, you're going to suffer for it. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Well, I got to thinking about that and understanding. I think I've got a fairly good understanding of what was meant here. But I'm the kind of guy that thinks this way. If God wants me to give something up, I think He wants me to replace it with something. I think you can look at this and you go, and you might have to end up thinking this, oh man, take up my cross, take on all that shame and that suffering and lay down my life and just, you know? And I don't think that's what God has in mind at all. But I think what God has in mind is you got to empty out the glass in order for the glass to be refilled. You know, I put out on the sign one time, I said, God can't fill anything that's full of itself. And that's right. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we lay down in order that he might lift up. We empty out in order that he might fill. We put to death in order that he might bring to life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the way down is actually the way up. Do you understand what's wrong if you're in a setting where the guy's talking about self-improve your things? That's not right. That's not biblical. I can't add one cubit to my stature. It's impossible. So what do? I die to myself in order to live for Christ. Die to myself in order that God might fill me with his presence, his power, that I might accomplish his will for my life. I spent most of my life trying to figure out how to fulfill myself until you come to the realization you can't do it. You're trying to accomplish something only God can do in his manner of doing it. I'm telling you today what I shared in that funeral on Friday. I would that every person would get what John's saying in 1 John. I'm telling you about Jesus so that you'll accept and receive him and you'll have a fullness of joy now. But you can't have it. You can't have it if you're full of yourself. There's no room for Jesus there. And if you're going to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard to truly follow him. Do you know what keeps us from sharing the gospel? It's uncomfortable. What will they think of me? What will they say about me? Will they spit at me? Will I lose my job if I proclaim Jesus? Will they kick me out of school if I proclaim the name of Jesus? See, we don't want to be put in that uncomfortable situation of receiving the persecution and the suffering that Jesus said you're going to have, and the persecution and suffering that was exemplified in his life as he bore his cross on the way to Golgotha. We're all too comfortable. So we've got to give up something. But then as we give it up, then God now is going to miraculously through your life, as you give up, he's going to fill your life with something far better than what you had before. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We have three passages we're going to look at it, and I'm looking up at that clock, which I said I would never do. And so I know we're not going to get through all of these today. But we're looking at Christ going to the cross as our example of having received Christ then and going from the cross, carrying our own cross with us. What does that mean? You've heard that phraseology before, haven't you? I guess this is my cross to bear. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, it's usually like, I went to the doctor the other day and he told me my left leg is an inch shorter than my right. Well, I guess that's the cross I have to bear. My hairline seceded, you know, well, I guess that's the cross I have to bear. That's not what that means. That's nothing. The cross we're to bear is to suffer for the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, I've shared this with you before. If you're a student of the Word of God, I shared this at the funeral on Friday as well. If all you ever read in your Bible is the Gospel of John and the letter to the Romans, you got enough to know that Jesus loves you and he's done everything to save you, right? Romans 1 through 11 are all doctrinal, where Paul is expounding literally, I think, upon John chapter 3. But then when we get to chapter 12, it's what I call 12 through 16, the practical application of how you're to live your life in light of the fact of what he's done on your behalf. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed unto the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when you look at that passage, you recognize all sorts of things. It is not my will but his to be done, and therefore I need a change in my thinking. Just as Jesus said to Peter, you're savoring the things of men, you need to savor the things of God. We need to have a biblical way of looking at things, because God doesn't see things the same way we do. We need to have a view from above, not a view from here. That makes sense? We got to be thinking like God thinks. To be conformed, not conformed unto the ways of the world, but be rather transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in verse 1, he tells us then that our lives are to be a living sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was in his death. Our sacrifice is in our life. Does it make sense? Jesus died on a cross. We carry our cross with us. We go from the cross where his death has brought me life, and we go forward carrying that cross. In other words, the Christian life is meant to be a sacrificial life. This is the big rub. This is the issue. We don't want to sacrifice. If we're selfish, if we're selfless, we willingly sacrifice. For Jesus willingly gave of his life for you. No one took it from him. He didn't hold fast to it. He willingly surrendered in the garden in the struggle of humanity. And he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Lord, Father, I'm doing this for your glory. And I willingly lay down my life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. There is nothing of self in the picture of Jesus going to the cross. It is all about God's glory and your salvation. Did I describe your life? I would suggest I haven't fully described your life. Because there's much in my life that doesn't align with sacrificial living. My tendency is to think of myself. That's flesh. That's self. That's the ways of men. But I need to have the mind of God and savor the things of God. That's why Peter, he didn't get it. Far be it for you, Lord. Because he didn't understand the ways of God. The ways of God are to be sacrificial. The ways of God are to be selfless. The ways of God are to consider God first and foremost and others before ourselves. You see, that's why when we practice communion, we're making a profession when we come to the altar and take in the body, the things representing the body and the blood. We're saying, I have accepted what Christ has done on my behalf when he selflessly gave himself for me. Now I'm going to show the Lord's death from this day forward till he comes. You are proclaiming in communion before the body of believers and before God, you are proclaiming, I'm going to live a sacrificial, selfless life the way Christ did going to the cross on my behalf. You see, we can talk about Jesus going to the cross all day long. But it was not meant simply for our salvation. It was meant as a pattern for our living. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We're gonna finish with this one because I have two more. when we talk about fulfilling the will of God, I have two more that I want to touch on, and one of them is probably a sermon all within itself, but... You're a patient bunch of people, and you give me liberty to go long sometimes. So 1 John chapter 3, consider these words now. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's two. You're one or the other. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's exactly what Jesus said. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and he and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You should highlight verse 16 in your Bibles if you do that sort of thing. Let me read it again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life, that sacrifice, willing, for us. Then we, going forward from the cross in a sacrificial manner, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hates this world's goods and sees his for whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how then does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Lesson number one of taking up your cross and following after Jesus is that you live a sacrificial life on behalf of your brothers and sisters. That's God's will, not ours. And so we examine ourselves. It's one thing to proclaim to be a Christian. It is an entirely different thing to claim to be a born-again Christ follower. Your entrance into salvation and your life as the saved should be the same thing. Living a sacrificial life, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, for this is your reasonable service. The Lord willing, next week we'll look into a passage in Ecclesiastes, and we will see how that is fulfilled in Jesus and how it is to be fulfilled in our lives. And then we will look to Micah, and we will find how this has been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore it is the pattern for our lives going forward as well, that we might be Christ followers, taking up our cross and following after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your point of our salvation is for the Father's glory, and it is for our good that we might inherit eternal life. But there's a third purpose. And the third purpose, unfortunately, Lord, is one that we often dismiss. The third purpose in saving us is so that you might display your grace in the ages to come through us. That you might display yourself in us as we become the light and the salt of this world. That others, Lord, might see Christ in us and understand who you are and the gift of salvation that you have offered, in part, seeing it lived out in our lives. And so, Lord, today I would that you would help us to take account of our lives just on this one simple matter. Do I or do I not, according to the power of God, live sacrificially for your glory and for the good of others? And if, Lord, you should reveal some selfishness within us, that, Lord, we would be willing to confront that, confess it, repent of it, and to begin today, Lord, to live according to your will, not savoring the things of men, but rather savoring the things of God. For Lord, I would that my life would reflect the death of Christ. And so, Lord, speak to my heart, speak to the hearts of each one here, not as a matter of bringing sorrow that would cause us to sink deep in depression, but rather, Lord, a godly sorrow that would bring us unto repentance, so that, Lord, you might do a work in us, so that as we look into the glorious light of the gospel, we will take note of who we are and we won't walk away and forget what manner of man I am. For we are a work that you have begun, and we surrender to you as clay does to the hand of a potter, that you might fashion and form us into that which you would have us to be, a vessel of honor. And so, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts even as we go from this place. Remind us of your word by your Spirit, that, Lord, you might penetrate our hearts evermore. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.